If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, I'd encourage you to go to our website and listen to the messages of the last 2 weeks. When we began this series called Uncommon Courage, and we start out talking about having the courage, and really uncommon courage, to stand for truth. In a world filled with relativity, to stand for truth. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the influences that we live around every day. We are barraged with worldviews that are far from being godly. The worldview of individualism. Me, 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 me. The worldview of materialism. That what matters in life is really what I can get, what I can amass, what I can buy, what I can have. The worldview of hedonism, that what matters in life is really fulfilling pleasure in my life, whatever that might be. And then the last one that we are barraged with is the socialism that, you know, that our government can establish and provide for all of our truth and all of our needs. We live in a world where that is pervasive, those worldviews amongst others. And how do you stand in the midst of that with courage? Standing for truth in the midst of a world that is seeped with that. And then last week we talked about, you know, three areas that are especially offensive to our world about God's worldview. And that is that the world recoils at the sacredness, the sanctity of life. That every life is precious, and that God designs even in the womb that person's life and watches them taking form in the mother's womb. God cares about the unborn. Our world reacts to that. There's the sacredness of sex, that God designed sex as a gift to us within the confines of a marriage, and our world reacts to that. And then lastly, the sanctity, the sacredness of marriage, one man, one woman, forever. Our world reacts to that. So the last 2 weeks we've, you know, been embroiled in that, and I've been embroiled in that, and I've preached that. How to have uncommon courage in the midst of that kind of world. And I was ready to move on, as I told you in my email. And I've been minding my own business. You know, I go home, I'm off duty. I'm just relaxing in my basement, my family room. I'm whiling away the minutes of the night. And I turn on the TV and the Grammys are on. Now, I'm not a big lover of, you know, award shows. Chrissy is, my wife is. She likes all the fashion and, you know, she's interested. Me, not so much. I don't care that Giovanni did your dress. I could care less. But I watch the show anyway. I know nothing about music either. You know, I listen to Christian music mostly, and I know a little bit of secular stuff, but I'll watch it. And from what I found out, luckily I missed the first act because it screamed of the worldview of hedonism when Beyonce evidently did her number, and highly suggestive and blah, blah, blah. So I'm just watching the show. And I'm bored. you know, and I'm doing other stuff, but I got the show on. And then a little girl comes on, this little girl. This little girl's name is Casey Musgrave. She's a little country western gal, and she's got a guitar, and she's singing this twangy tune, and I'm listening to the words, and I'm going like this. Are you what? I go like. And because I'm not a person that really keys into words of songs, I got to go to the internet to find out what the songs, you know, really was saying. And here's what it is. If you save yourself for marriage, you're a bore. If you don't save yourself for marriage, you're a whore-able person. If you won't have a drink, then you're a prude, but they'll call you a drunk. As soon as you down the first one, if you can't lose the weight, you're just fat. But if you lose too much, then you're on crack. You're darned if you do, and you're darned if you don't, so might as well just do whatever you want. Do you hear that? You're, and she didn't say darned, but I'm cleaning this up for you. So you're darned if you don't, you're darned if you do, so you might as well just do whatever you want. So here's the chorus. Make lots of noise, kiss lots of boys, or kiss lots of girls, if that's something you're into. When the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint, or don't. Just follow your arrow wherever it points. Do you get the point of the song? You do whatever you want to do, because if you do this, you're going to be criticized by folks. If you do that, you're going to be criticized by folks. And so the key is to just go with wherever your arrow goes. Okay? So I'm perking up a little bit and almost going back on duty. But I'm trying to resist. I'm trying to resist. So if you don't go to church, oh, doggone it, you'll go to hell. If you're the first one on the front row, you're a self-righteous son of a can't win for losing. You'll just disappoint him. Just because you can't beat him don't mean you should join him. So make lots of noise, kiss lots of boys or kiss lots of girls if that's something you're into. When the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, roll up a joint or don't. Just follow your arrow wherever it points. Yeah, follow your arrow wherever it points. Individualism, you hear that? Hedonism, do you hear that? Okay, so I'm resistant with all my... Okay, I'm just going to watch this. Just going to watch this. And then we get to the end of the show, and this woman comes out. Do you know her? Queen Latifah. And Queen Latifah, I don't want to misquote her, she comes out and she says, this is a love song, not for some of us, but all of us, and tonight we celebrate the commitment of love for some very special couples. Here's a song that shouts, whatever God you believe in, we come from the same one, strip away the fear, underneath it's all the same love. And then there's a little Spokane boy that comes on. Ryan Lewis and Macklemore. How many of you know who they are? Two of you. What I had known about them is that this kid was from Spokane, Ryan Lewis, and in fact he even went to Ferris High School. That's how Spokane-y he was, but he moved to Seattle, which is where he went to hell. That poor boy went to Seattle. We need to pray for him. And when he was in Seattle, he hooked up with this Macklemore. Okay? And I just had heard through my reading, you know, that this duo, this rap duo, that they had written the theme song for gay marriage called Same Love. Never heard it, never... I didn't know anything other than that. Well, I got a full dose of it at the end of this show. These Macklemore and Ryan Lewis, who won 4 Grammys that night, sing this song. But not only it's not singing, it's rapping, talking really fast, and it's catchy. But this is the scene. Does that remind you of anything? Looks like a massive church, doesn't it? Those are stained glass windows, and what you can't see is that there is a huge, huge choir replete with choir robes in the back. And the guy comes out, and I was going to play it for you, but I'm not going to denigrate this church by doing that. But truly, here's how it goes. He goes and he talks about when he was young, he was afraid he was gay and blah, blah, blah. And there's all kind of preconceptions about what it means to be gay. And then it goes that a preconceived idea of what it all meant, that's what he was living with as a kid, for those that liked the same sex had the characteristics. And then he goes, the right-wing conservatives thinks it's a decision and you can be cured with some treatment and religion, man-made rewiring of a predisposition, playing God. Oh, no, here we go. America the brave still fears what we don't know, and God loves all his children is somehow forgotten. But we paraphrase a book written 3,500 years ago. I don't know. It's human rights for everybody. There is no difference. Live on and be yourself. When I was at church, they taught me something else. If you preach hate at the service, those words aren't anointed. That holy water that you soak in has been poisoned when everyone else is more comfortable remaining voiceless rather than fighting for humans that have had their rights stolen. I might not be the same, but that's not important. No freedom till we get... And then at the end, so you do get the point, is that it's not only elevating gay marriage, but it is attacking me. Okay, now I'm in full bore. I'm back on duty. I am now offended. But then they close out. Oh, no, 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 no. No, it even gets better. Because then, oh, my goodness. So they get to a certain point, and Ryan Lewis, he opens a big glass door behind Queen Latifah. And out with a walker is Madonna. She might as well have had a walker. She had a cane, but she looked like she was about 90 or on drugs. And she sang the love song and said, "You got the key, unlock my..." I don't know what she was singing. But then Queen Latifah, they pause, and then Queen Latifah, there are 33 couples in the aisles, heterosexual couples, homosexual couples, and Queen Latifah has a big wedding for all 33, exchange rings, and I now pronounce you couples, married couples. And then the big choir starts singing, "Love is patient, love is kind." We're doing 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient, love is kind, love is patient, love is kind." And then the refrain is, "Not crying on Sundays," which means that Sundays are hate days, for people, and that people are not crying on Sundays anymore. So now, I'm not only on duty, I'm on the stratosphere. I mean, this is a desecration of God, a mocking of his church. And so I'm beside myself. I can't even see straight. See straight. I can't even see straight. I'm like Tom. I couldn't even see straight. I couldn't believe what I had just experienced. You know, if anyone would have spoken ill of, let's say, the gay community in a song like that, it would not have been allowed on the air. There would have been an outcry, but nobody batted an eye except me. Nobody, in fact, later, you know, in the week, news programs, they would report about this mass, you know, statement of a wedding and a in-your-face to me. Everybody just reported it, and it's normal, and nobody batted an eye. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And let's think about this for a moment. That if you take God out of the picture, then there are a lot of things that are okay, that make sense. Do you get that? If you take God out of the picture, out of the equation, then there are a lot of things that seem okay. Because with regard to marriage, let's go back to last week with the sanctity of marriage. If you take God out of the equation, then, like many people, then you frame it as an equal rights issue. Because marriage is nothing more than two folks hooking up for a while. You take God out of you take the sacredness out of marriage, and then what's left is it's an equal rights issue. And okay, you can kind of understand that. The further and further and further that our country drifts from God, there's a lot of things that seem right, that seem okay. You take God out of the equation, and then what do you put in that? What do you put in that void? Well, you put in individualism and hedonism and materialism, then it seems right. You take God out of the equation, then anything with regard to sex seems okay. You go with what seems right. Whoa. What does God have to say about that? There is a way that seems right to a man, I seem to remember, and it leads to of our country, of our culture, of our families. You take God out of the picture, then a lot of things seem okay. So it was Sunday night that I got the point. I really did get the point with this song, that it's not only extolling, you know, how wonderful and how right and true that, quote, gay marriage should be, but it's also you whack job Christians need to be silenced. So I got the point that I'm kind of living in a malevolent land, a malevolent land. A malevolent land. Say that real fast. A malevolent land. You're criticizing me sitting there. It's hard. Malevolent land. Malevolent means showing ill will, being ill-disposed toward, or even malicious. What I saw Sunday night was just that. It was malevolent. So, what am I going to do? That was my question on Sunday. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? First of all, I'm moving. I'm going to move to a country that isn't as sick as this one is. But I don't have the money for that. I got a job here. So that was Monday's solution. Tuesday's was, I'm going to devote the rest of my life to being a John the Baptist prophet, and I'm going to, but I don't like camel hair suits and locusts. I can't get used to locusts, so I'm not going to do the John the Baptist thing. Plus, it wouldn't work. So Wednesday, I went to God's Word and just allowed, Lord, you know, what? I need some solace. I need some peace. I need some comfort. I need some perspective. And so here it is. I'm preaching to me now. As a reaction to our world that Sunday night just became a picture of, here's the truth. Number one, this is not my home. I had to keep saying to myself, Lord, okay, I understand that this is not my home. Do you understand the fact that once we receive Jesus into our lives, that we immediately become citizens of heaven? Do you recognize that? Do you know that? That when we give our lives to Christ, when we say, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you and I receive your grace, and I'm now a part of your family, that I become a citizen of heaven. This world is not my home. And so therefore, I can't get so caught up in this fallen world. And it's hard because I live in this world each and every day. But the Lord says what you need to ground yourself in is what lasts forever. You know, don't get caught up in the world's fashions, the world's values, and what the world holds is important. You know, stay grounded in that which lasts forever. And you know that there's only two things that last forever, and they are, number one, God's Word. God's Word lasts forever. As we go into eternity, as we go into heaven, God's Word will still be in force. In fact, He will be giving us new words. Number one, God's Word. Number two, look around you. People. We last forever. And so in this world, the challenge is not to get so caught up in this world and the things of this world, the attitudes of this world, and even the fallenness of our world. Don't get so... You ground yourself in that which lasts forever, God's Word and one another. That's what God told me. He revealed that to me, Doug. This is not your home. Here's what Hebrews 13 says. This world is not our home. It's pretty clear. I wasn't paraphrasing. For this world is not our home, for we are looking forward to our city in heaven, which is yet to come. This world is not my home. That's the first thing that God revealed to me, and I'm starting to soften. Yes, Lord, thank you. This world is not my home. It grieves me to see what's happening around me. It grieves me, but this world is not my home. It's not my wife's home. It's not my children's home. It's not my grandchildren's home. It's not your home if you receive Jesus. The second is this. Doug, this should be no surprise to you. What's the matter with you, moron? This should not be a surprise because, you know what? As I read my Bible, I find compelling reasons to believe that the human race is on a collision course with calamity. It's on a collision course with things getting worse, not better. And that it'll continue to happen until Jesus returns. And so therefore, I should not be surprised when I see that I'm living in a fallen world. Here's what the Bible says. It says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, and we are in the last times, I don't know how long those last times last, but this is the last times, that clearly in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teaching that comes from demons. Doug, this should be no surprise to you. People are going to be deceived. People are going to listen to lying spirits. People are going to be lured. And Doug, you're surprised that people are critical of you, of the church, of my church. And you're surprised by that? Moron. Here's what Jesus told me. When the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. Moron! Jesus told us that the world is going to react to Jesus. And if the world reacts to Jesus, the world's going to react to his church. And the world's going to react to you. If you've got the courage to stand, we'll get in that in a minute. So two things. Doug, this world is not your home. And secondly, this should not be a surprise to you. Okay, now, it's not a surprise, so why shouldn't I just go out and blow my brains out? I mean, it's just like, because God's got another side of the picture. You know, that God is optimistic, and you can be optimistic. And Doug, even you can be optimistic. And why is that? Because I'm optimistic in God's ability to keep you and me from being conformed to the chaos around us. Listen to me again. I'm optimistic in God's power and ability to keep us from being conformed to the chaos around us. I'm optimistic that God has the power to keep my kids and my grandkids from being conformed to the chaos around them. I'm confident in God's ability, regardless of what happens in the future. I'm confident in God's ability to protect me from conformity and giving me the power to be transformed. That's why we get together. That's why we dive into God's Word every week, is that we are seeking for God to transform us into the people that He knows we can be. Amen. The truth is, even in the best of times, even in the good old days that I long to remember, this world is not our friend. This world is in a degrading mode, and we need God more and more and more because of it. Now, the third point is an important one for me. During the week, I've been watching. You do know I'm a Denver Broncos fan, right? I was born and raised there. Since I was 10, Denver Broncos fan. I'm not stopping now. And so I'm mildly interested in what's going on this week. Mildly. Just mildly. So I've been devouring everything I can about the Super Bowl. And you know, the bad thing is I like the Seahawks. When they're not playing Denver, I'm go Seahawks. So it's not like I can't stand the Seahawks, but it's Wednesday. I'm watching. I'm just sitting there calmly. I'm not on duty. I'm calmly watching. And I see McLemore in the Seahawks locker room yucking it up with the guys. And he's a close personal friend of Pete Carroll. I'm tempted to not like the Seahawks very much. Do you know who McLemore is? I just mentioned him. He's the one that I'm talking about that fueled my fire. And he's cavorting with the Seahawks. And so I needed to be reminded of this. The third point is that the real enemy in all of this is not McLemore, it is Satan. Listen to me. The real enemy in all of this is no individual. It is Satan, who has deceived and is deceiving precious people that he loves. Let me say that again. Is that the real enemy is Satan. And any disdain, any hatred, all of that needs to be pointed in the right direction. that Satan is deceiving and lying. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. In other words, we are not fighting enemies of flesh and blood. It's bigger than that. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we want to focus on the attacker at the Grammys, or we want to focus on the abortionists or the pornographer or the godless politicians or the corrupt business leaders or the drug dealers or the purveyors of filth. We want to focus on them when they aren't the source of the problem. They are unwitting dupes of powerful spiritual forces that are alive in this world. They are morally culpable for their choices, and yet they're also in service to an evil being and are influenced in ways they don't even realize. Or we could make it more personal. When someone has hurt us deeply, it's easy to say that that person is the source of all my problems. On a personal level, that person's... No. We fight something bigger. Satan is at work wanting to destroy. Seeking to destroy you, seeking to destroy the sacredness of life, the sacredness of sex, sacredness of marriage. Satan is wanting to destroy your relationships. That's what he's in the business to do. And so our real enemy is not people. The real enemy is Satan. That's what God told me. That's what his word says. So, this is not our home. Doug, this should be no surprise to you. And thirdly, the real enemy in this is Satan. So therefore, what do we do now? Therefore, there is a therefore. Are you ready? The first is this. God wants us to stand firm. He wants us to stand firm. Are you easily shaken? Are you easily swayed? Are you prey for Satan to pick you off easily? The Bible says this, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies and the tricks of the devil. Stand firm. Now, how do you do that? Well, standing firm means two things. First, it means that you stand firm on the rock of salvation. As Jesus said, that you build your life on rock, not sand. That you build your life on God's word. And that means you need to know God's word. That means you need to help your children build their lives on a firm ground so that they can stand firm, because they too live in a fallen world. They too live in a world that is influenced by other worldviews other than God. If you leave them to themselves and what the schools teach them, and you provide nothing from the Word of God, it's scary. Stand firm. You build your life on Christ. You know the truth. You know the Word of God. If you only know this vaguely, then you're going to be easy prey. Because anybody would be able to tell you anything about the word and you just know it kind of. But man, that sounds reasonable. Boom! You're knocked off. We need to know the word of God. We need to stand on the truth. Here's what 2 Thessalonians says. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Again, stand firm and keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter, the Word of God. Stand firm. That's our encouragement from God. And the second part of standing firm is to reject man-made solutions. And what do I mean by that? You know, we live on a fallen planet.
We live in a broken, fallen world that has sin and evil in it. It means you have many unmet needs. We all do. We have many unmet needs because we live in a fallen world. And what it means is that we seek to trust God with those and not to rush in with what the world says will solve all your problems, will make you feel good, will make you feel like a worthwhile person. That we don't seek worldwide solutions to our unmet needs. We trust God with those. God says in Jeremiah, he says this, he says, my people, they have done two evil things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Now what this means is that in the ancient world, what they would do is they would dig, they'd go to a village, they'd dig a hole in the ground. It's called a cistern. And they would take water from the well and they would put it in the cistern. Now the well is bubbling with fresh water all the time. A cistern only receives what you put into it. And what you put into it, if you leave it there for any length of time, it's going to seep out. It needs to be completely replenished. So you keep bringing water into it. And if you leave it long enough, then it becomes, it's a dead water. It's got no flow to it or whatsoever. So then it gets murky and it gets ugly and it gets foul and animals come along and they die and fall into it. And people drink from this because it's what they've got conveniently located to them. And what God is saying is that my people have done two evil things. First, they've forsaken me. They've left me. The second is they've dug for themselves cracked cisterns. Rather than going to the well, to the water of life, they're settling on this cistern that they have made for themselves. And he's saying that's what you do when you seek the world rather than trust in me. Got something better for you. Water, living water. Jesus. First step that we all need to be tenacious in as we live in this world is to stand firm. And the second is this: be salt and be light. Matthew chapter 5. You can go there, look at it this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5 says, Jesus says, that you need to be salt of the earth and you need to be light. You don't keep a light under a bushel. You don't hide that light. You let it shine. Now, we usually combine salt and light to kind of translate into we need to do good works, when that's not the case. Light is that light is visible and brightens darkness. And that's what Jesus is saying we need to do. And salt. Salt has two functions. The first function is the same function it has today. It makes food taste good. It seasons food. And he's saying, you need to be salt to the world. You need to season the world. You need to make the world a better place. Because you've been redeemed. You have the word of God and God's grace in you. Then you need to season the world with grace and with love and with truth. That which will provide an avenue to eternity. But not only that, salt also in the ancient world was a masterful preservative. That a farmer would go out, he would kill an animal, and then he would skin the animal, and then he would rub raw salt into that animal until it was covered in salt, so that it would preserve that animal. It would not rot. And so Jesus is saying, you need to be salt in this earth, on this world, in this world, in the country you live in, so it doesn't rot. By providing truth and grace and love for one another. Man walked into a little mom and pop grocery store. And he asked, do you sell salt? And the guy says, do I sell salt? And he takes him over to a wall that just kind of filled with, shelf after shelf after shelf of salt. I mean, there's all kinds of salt. There's Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salt, every kind of salt imaginable. And the customer says, wow, that's amazing. He says, you think that's amazing? Follow me. He takes him into a supply room right outside the store. And from the floor to the top, nothing but salt. Salt on every shelf, salt in bins, salt in barrels, salt. And the customer goes, this is amazing. He says, you think that's amazing? He takes him downstairs into a room that is as big as the store upstairs, from the bottom of the floor to the top, shelf after shelf after shelf, nothing but salt, 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 the whole room filled with salt. And the guy says, the customer, he says, that is absolutely incredible. He says, you really do sell salt. And the guy says, no. He says, that's just the problem. We never sell any salt. But that salt salesman, wow, is he good. Do you get it? The supplier that comes in and sells him salt does a really good job of selling salt. I thought I'd get a better reaction than that. I really did. I really thought that was a better story. Note to self, never tell this again. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do any good. Salt that just sits in a pew, not very good. Jesus wants us to season our world, to have enough courage. And truly today, I mean, we're not going to be killed. You know, we don't face, you know, what early Christians face. But it takes courage today to stand up for the truth, to do it with grace and to do it with love, but to have the courage to stand tall. It's this kind of courage that Paul talks about. He says, no, you know how badly we've been treated in Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, even though we were surrounded by many who opposed us. Our God gave us the courage to share with you, even though there was those around us that wanted us to shut up, that did not approve, that opposed us. And then this is the scripture we leave with today. From James, you too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. We need to put ourselves in a perspective that's a right perspective, that we are not of this world, that Jesus is Lord, and that he wants to use us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be nurtured by your word, to be comforted by your word, to be guided by your word. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that we would have uncommon courage to be salt and light in our world. That seems to be getting worse and worse and worse, more infiltrated by the lies of Satan, and more people being damaged in the process. More people being lost, more people looking for solutions in the wrong places, more well-meaning people being deceived. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be salt and light in the world, that we would be vessels of grace and love, but that we would stand firmly for the truth, and that it would be used by you to touch others, to mold others, to love others. In the name of Jesus, amen.